Bibles, and we'll go over to the book of Colossians now. Colossians chapter 4. Paul gives the final admonitions here, and a lot of this is saying goodbye to various peoples that, you know, various folk he knows, various ones that he is acquainted with, and special instructions for the various ones. And so usually it's entitled something like final salutations or personal exhortation, something along that line is the general idea of what goes on. But, you know, as I thought about all of the things that he says here and the people that he's talking about, he really is giving to them encouragement to go on in the Lord, to use the skills that they have, and to serve the Lord with the abilities that they have. You know, we all have differing skills and abilities. And so Paul is telling these folk to use whatever skill and ability they have and to use that skill in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice here, beginning in verse 7, he says, "All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a fellow, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed unto the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." And so we see the encouragement of presence in verse 7 to 9. You notice in verse 7 to 9 that Paul sends two people back to Colossae so they could report on what Paul was going through as he is in the prison there in Rome. And they can tell the people firsthand what's going on. As well, they can get a firsthand view of what's going on there at the Church of Colossae and then return to Paul and give him encouragement regarding the things that are there. And so you see the qualities of these people. Paul says that Tychius was a dear. He was faithful. He was a servant. He was someone that Paul very much loved. He was a loved man. He was a person that was close to Paul. He had a personal relationship with Paul. And as such, he was near to the heart of Paul. He was dear to him. He was also very faithful. A good quality. It is required in servants, Paul said, that a man be found faithful, that he be continuing to do the job that God has called him to do. You know, one evangelist said the greatest ability is dependability. And there's a lot of truth in that, you know, being dependable, being faithful, being out there doing what you're supposed to be doing. That is a wonderful ability and skill. And Tychius was such a man. He was a faithful man. He was a man that was doing what he ought to be doing. He was a servant. He viewed himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the Lord wanted, that was what he was going to do. You know, and that's the attitude we need in our hearts, to have that attitude of whatever the Lord needs, that's what I'll do. If the Lord needs somebody to wash, I'll wash. If the Lord needs somebody to paint, I'll paint. If the Lord needs somebody to knock doors, I'll knock doors. Whatever it is God needs, that's what I'm willing to do. And so that was the attitude of these men. And then you see Onesimus. who was that runaway slave that Paul wrote to Philemon, the master of this runaway slave, to ask him to take him back after Paul had led Onesimus to the Lord. And obviously, Philemon had not only led him back, but he had also given him freedom that he might go and help Paul. And so Paul is now sending him, and he says of Onesimus, he is faithful. And so when Paul thought of Onesimus, a man who had not been faithful, who had run away from his responsibilities, who had not done what he was supposed to be doing, when he got saved, he got changed. He became a different man. He ceased to be this fellow who was, you know, without concern for his responsibilities. Now he is a faithful servant. He was sent back. He went back. He submitted himself to that, a dangerous thing in that day. He could easily be put to death for that crime of running away from the master. And so here he has gone back. He has submitted himself. He has been faithful. Paul has written to him. The master has set him free. Philemon sets him free that he might go and minister unto Paul. And he is serving Paul. And Paul has no concern whatsoever to send him the hundreds of miles that it was to go from Rome back to the town, back to that home village, and to find out what's going on and to be able to bring a report. And he says of Onesimus that he was dear unto his heart. And so Onesimus was another one who was a great servant of the Lord, a man dear unto the heart of Paul. And so these were the qualities of these people. Now you notice the skill of these people. It says here that they, whom I have sent for the same purpose, that they might know your estates and comfort your heart. You see, they had the ability of encouragement. They had the encouragement of personal recounting. You know, we live in a day where, you know, you can, hop on the computer and talk to somebody across the world. You can, you know, pick up your cell phone and talk to somebody, and many of us have even the ability to see the person as we're talking on various equipment. And so, you know, there is a certain aspect of closeness that, you know, we didn't have in most of human history. But there's still a place for going and being there, for that personal touch, that, physically being there. You know, it's good to call, it's good to, you know, do those things and whatnot, to write letters. But there is a place for that physical, personal contact. And so these men had that ability. They had that ability to comfort, he says here. Some of the translations render this as to encourage. And I think there is a little bit of difference in the concept here between comforting and encouraging. Encouraging really carries with it the idea of, you know, keep going. We're trying to put back into you so that you continue on. You don't quit. You don't give up. You know, we get tired and you want to stop, and somebody's there saying, keep going, keep going. Don't quit, you know. That's encouraging, you know, when you're out there running, you know, and you're tired and, you know, somebody is hollering at you from the sidelines, keep going, don't quit. You know, it kind of gives you a little more energy to keep on going. That's encouragement, okay? And that was the skill that these people had. They were such that could go to these Colossians who are wavering in their faith. They are thinking that, you know, maybe there's something more. Maybe there's something deeper. Maybe there's something to this mystery stuff. Maybe, you know, maybe Christ is not all in all. Maybe there's something a little bit bigger. And they're thinking about wavering away from Christ. And Paul says, why would you go after that which is but, you know, shadow, when you have the reality, when you have Christ, when you have that which is real, who is the all in all, the creator of all things, the maker of all, the great Lord of all. And Paul's been encouraging these people not to go on. And so he sends these men who have that ability to encourage, to stand behind someone and say, don't quit. Keep going for the Lord. And that is an important skill. And so they are using that skill that they have. In verses 10 and 11, you see three men here, Aristarchus, Marcus, or who we know as Mark, and Barnabas, or sister son to Barnabas, and then Justus. You know, his actual name was Jesus. Jesus was a fairly common name at that time. And so they surnamed him Justus to, you know, avoid the confusion that would be there. And so these three men are mentioned here, and you see in them the comfort of effort, the quality of these persons. The only thing that is really told of these folks is that they are the fellow prisoners, fellow workers. They were right there with Paul in the midst of the labor. They were workers. They were prisoners. They were with Paul. They were concerned for him. These are his, as it says in verse 11, fellow workers. And so that was their task. They were co-workers. That was the quality that they had. They were men who would get in there and whatever needed to be done, they would just jump right in and go forward in the ministry. And there's always a, you know, variety of things that need to be done in the ministry. You know, you just never know what the day will bring forth. You may have to be, doing this job and then that job. And, you know, you get up in the morning and try to plan and I'll do this and do this and do this. And very often this and this and this don't get done and this and this and this do get done, which are the things that the Lord had planned. And so, you know, there were co-workers, men that were willing to stand beside, that were willing to go in there and throw their shoulder to the weight and to go forward and to help in getting the job done. And that was their quality. Now, the particular skill, though, was that they were comforters. These men had the ability to bring comfort. They had been a comfort unto Paul. That was their skill. They had that ability to comfort. Now, comfort differs a little in encouragement. Encouragement says, keep going, don't quit. You know, keep running those laps. Okay, you know, you're going out there and you're only a mile to go. Don't stop. You can make it. You know, that's encouragement. Comfort is a little different. It is that you make it easier. You make the way easier. You make the path a little less painful. You know, comfort is, you know, somebody out there putting down rubberized running material. You know, that's bringing comfort to you as you're running. Comfort is somebody who's, you know, throwing water on you while you're, you know, hot and sweaty and, you know, comfort. That's the difference there. It's not so much encouragement where we're just saying, go, go, go. It is making it easier. Now, to a certain degree, if you're making it easier, you're encouraging. To a certain extent, if you're encouraging, you're also I realize that there is, you know, a certain crossover between the two things. You know, there certainly is a certain crossover that is there between the two concepts. But, you know, these men were those who put forth their effort, and they brought to Paul comfort, and they brought to the Church of Christ comfort. And there are people that can do that. They can just make the going easier. You know, a good teacher can make the learning of a subject much easier. I've had some teachers that, you know, would explain things and you had just no idea what they were talking about. Complete confusion. I have no idea what this person's saying. And then you've had others that could just take and make it so easy to understand and so clear and so, and you just knew what they wanted you to do. You could understand what they wanted. You know, I mean, there are those qualities of making things easier. They make it a comfort. They are a comforter. In the case of the Apostle Paul, it was a comfort to have some others who were willing to associate with him, who were willing to stand beside him, who were willing to help him in the various tasks that he had to do as he sits there chained to this Roman guard. And then we see, thirdly, the praying of a warrior in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who Paul says was a servant of Christ and he was also one of them, we see his qualities. His quality primarily is that he was a servant. That was that, you know, he would do whatever the Lord wanted. But Paul adds to that that he was always laboring fervently. And, you know, there's a difference between the employee and the working employee. You know, you can have an employee, he's a worker. And he can be there, you know, going along. He's making progress. God bless them, you know. Sort of like that, you know, think of going to the cash registers. Now, you know, most of us go to various stores. You go to the same stores a lot. You soon learn who's a good cashier and, well, who's to be avoided. You know, there are some that, you know, bless the Lord, they're making progress. You know, they're moving. They're working. They're not stopping. You know, they are making progress. Okay. And then there are those, you know, that are just, you know, flying through, you know, and they're getting stuff done, you know, and you know the difference. You want to be in the one guy's line, not in the other. You know, there's a servant and there's a working servant. And see, this was the case here. Epaphras, it says, was one who was a servant. But Paul says more than that. He says he was working. He was always working. He was laboring fervently. And you notice here the skill of this person. He was one who was, and I kind of like this translation, he was wrestling in prayer. Now, if you've ever watched real wrestling, not the, you know, fake stuff, but if you've ever watched the real wrestling, you know, on like the Olympics, it's extremely strenuous. You know, I don't know, many of you have ever done that. Maybe in high school you had to wrestle, you know, get down there on the mat and, you know, try to pin the person and throw the other person. And, you know, it was tough. I mean, the first time you do it, you know, you pick out and you try to pick some smaller than you person, which was tough for me because I was always the smallest. But, you know, you try to pick out some really small person, somebody you think you can beat. And then, you know, you go out there and you find out, oh, wait a minute, they're not moving. And you realize, you know, this is pretty tough. This is hard. You got to be really straining. You got to be putting forth every bit of effort. It's not enough to kind of just saunter out there. You know, you can't just sort of go out there half-hearted. You can't put a little bit of effort. I mean, you got to really strain. You know, you're giving it all you've got. And this was the characteristic. Literally, it says his concern went to the point of much pain or distress. That's what he was doing. He was praying to the point of pain. He was, you know, laboring in this. This was a fervent, strong effort that he was putting forward. And so what was he praying for? That they might stand firm in the will of God. That's what he wanted them to stand firm. He was concerned that they not quit. And so he was constantly praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and he just wouldn't quit praying, and he kept laboring in prayer and laboring in prayer and laboring in prayer. See, now that's a gift. That is a skill. Not all of us will do that. You notice it was not said of these other people. Paul doesn't condemn the others for using what they had, but he commends him who was doing. And so there are those who will labor in prayer, and that their folks might stand firm in the will of God. We need to labor in prayer. We need to work in prayer. We need to be consistent in prayer. But there are those that can really pray, that really labor in it, that will not quit, that will get a hold of the horns of the altar and will not let go. They, like Jacob, will cry, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And so here was such a man. He would not quit until these Colossians stood firm in the will of God. He knew that they were wavering. He knew that they were tempted. He knew that they were being drawn away from God's will unto perversion. And he was battling with all his might that they might not go astray. He also is praying that they might be mature, that they might be perfect, that they might stand complete, perfect, mature Christians. Christians who are not drawn away by every wind of doctrine, that are not pushed by the waves, that are not, you know, drawn off by some little thing. When somebody comes up with a new thing, they hear it and they, oh yeah, this is the new exciting thing. No, they were mature. They knew what the scriptures said. They did not go running off after things. They were fully assured. These were people who were complete. This was their nature. They were fully assured. They knew who they were. And so he was praying that these qualities might be within them. And so you see the praying there of a warrior. You see, fourthly, the greeting of the others. You see three people here: Luke, Demas, and Paul. Now, Luke, it says, is a doctor. That was his quality. He was a doctor. That's what he did. You know, did whatever doctors do in those days. I don't know. Whatever it was they did, they did. And that was what he did. He was a doctor. Of the others, Paul says nothing. He gives us no hint as to what precisely was their characteristic. You know, it would have been a little rough to say what your own characteristics were. And so he doesn't say. And Demas, a little later, Paul will write, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so Paul doesn't say anything about the characteristic there of Demas. But it says here that these men, looking here at verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, Demas, greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Now, most of the newer scholars take Nymphas to be a lady, and so there's reasons for that. But anyway, they do, and so they will say her house, but whatever the particulars of who this person was is, we don't, you know, it's no real big deal. But anyway, this person had a church meeting in their house. And that was fairly common in the early days because obviously, you know, when you're first starting out, you can't afford to build a building. And especially when you're in Rome, you know, or in Colossae, the cities of Rome, and, you know, there's a certain amount of persecution, resistance from the government. And so they would often meet in the church. And so these fellows, Luke and Demas, what do? They say hi. Now, you know, that may not seem like much. But it's a good thing to say hi, isn't it? Don't you like it when you walk into some place and people say hello? You know? It's a little disconcerting when you walk into a church and nobody says a word to you. You know? You come in and you sit down in a pew in a church and somebody comes up to you and says, "That's my seat, get up." It's a little disconcerting. Being a greeter is a good thing. It's a skill. And that was the skill these people had. They had the ability to welcome people and make them feel connected. You know, there are people that are good greeters. There are others that are, well, just not a good greeter. You know, some of us have those abilities, just like some are, you know, good prayers, and, you know, some are not the best at that, and some are, you know, we can all do it. We can all do all these things, but that may not be our particular highlight. You know, some people are good encouragers, some good comforters, some good prayers, some good greeters. And so a good greeter is a good thing. They make people feel welcome. Make people feel like they're connected. You know, they have that gift of remembering your name. That's a wonderful skill. Wish I had that. I don't. I'm terrible at names. It's an awful thing. But it's just the way it is. Some people have that ability. They, you know, they'll see you once and they know who you are 20 years later. That's a good quality. You know, it's a good thing. Makes you think that, you know, they really care about me. Well, now they may not, you know. It may just be a factor of that they actually can remember names. But that's not the point. The point is that it makes us feel good. See? And that is an important characteristic. And so these people had that skill of making people feel welcome and connected. And then in verses 16 to 18, it really kind of changes. It's really not dealing with the same concepts of the two aspects of the qualities and the skill, but You have the guidance of instruction. In verse 16, Paul says, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And likewise, you read the epistle from Laodicea. And so here there is, they are to be studying the Word of God. Now there's debate as to whether or not Paul wrote letters that were not inspired and thus were not saved. Did he write letters that were not inspired? Probably. There's probably no reason to think that there would be some that, you know, he wrote notes to people and, you know, can you run down to the store and pick me up a bacon sub, you know, sandwich or something. Well, maybe not bacon sub, and see, it was Jewish, but, you know, maybe it was a vegetable sub. I'm sure there were some of those that, you know, he sent out. And, you know, probably, you know, those kind of things were certainly not inspired. Your choices of lunch you may feel are inspired, but they probably aren't. That was probably just, you know, some things like that that were written that were not. But what, you know, did he write a letter to Laodicea? Did he not? Most people think he did, that he wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea. And it was not an inspired, you know, letter. I'm not sure that's what is going on there. I think it may just be that, you know, they're to pass this letter on to Laodicea, and then when it comes back, they're to read it again. I think is probably what he's saying. But either way, whatever you take it as, the point was that they were to study the Word of God. They were to pay attention to the things that were in the Scriptures. And so the guidance of instructions, he's telling them that, you know, you need to follow these instructions. That's where he starts to tell them, if you read 16 to 18, he's saying, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this. It is now this guidance of instruction. They are told what it is that they are to do. They are to complete your work in the Lord. This fellow, Archippus, he had a ministry to do. Paul doesn't say what the ministry was. He had something he was responsible for, some job, some task. He has received it in the Lord. So, you know, he knew that this was his task. It was something God had impressed on his heart. He knew he was to do this thing. Paul says, do it. And so we are to complete your work for the Lord. Don't give up. You know, many, many missionaries start out, and the majority of them only do one term. Now, why is that? Either the vast majority of them are really, really confused as to what God wants them to do. Okay? You know, they just don't know why God wants them to go. Or they just quit. They just give up. You know, it's one of those things. They're either very, very confused. They don't know the will of God. They don't understand what God wants them to do. They think God wants them to go and be a missionary in, you know, someplace. And then they get there and God doesn't want them. You know, is God changing his mind that much? I need you there for 3 weeks. Come home. You know, there's a place for short-term missions. You know, there's a place to go and help. But there's a place for those that go and stay. And, you know, is God calling all these people to go to just be short-term missionaries? And they're all confused that it's supposed to be a long-term? And that's a problem. And so we need to complete the work that God has called us. You know, it is work. It is labor. It is not all, you know, glory and sweetness. You know, you think that, oh, you know, I'm going to be a missionary, and, you know, you read missionary stories growing up, you know, and all these things, you know, and writers like to make books sound exciting. Because who wants to read a boring book? Got up today, prayed for 2 hours. I mean, what more can you say about that? You know, I mean, there's only so much excitement you can make that, you know. Studied the Scriptures for a couple of hours. Knocked on doors. Nobody listened. Sweat a lot, you know. Came home. Took a shower. You know, I mean, a lot of it is just hard work. It's slow. You know, poured 3 years into this person and they just renounced the name of Christ and left us. I mean, that's discouraging. And, you know, maybe they just are, you know, folks are just going into it with, you know, rose-colored glasses. Everything is going to be just fine, you know, and they believe they're going to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. No, it's going to be work. No matter where God calls you, it's going to be tough. There's going to be obstacles. People are going to be offended that you witness. People are going to be upset that you name the name of Christ. People are not going to be happy that you bow your head and pray at lunch. I mean, that's, you know, offensive to people. They'll glare at you and say mean things and, you know, they'll talk about you. I mean, people will do this stuff. And we all understand that there will be difficulties. They will not understand. You know, when you tell, you know, kids, you know, that, oh, you can't do this on Sunday because why? Well, we're going to church. They'll be upset. You know, why can't you? Oh. You know? And that's just the way it is. And so we have to recognize that we have a job for the Lord. And if God calls us to a particular task, there's going to be costs. If he calls us to be a certain thing, there's costs. You know, you can't just be everything. There's a cost. And so we have to pay that price. We have to complete the work that the Lord has called us to. In verse 18, he says there, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Now, there's much debate as to what Paul's affliction was. Some think it was his eyes, that he couldn't see very well, you know, and so he had to write very large. Now, that's quite possible, you know. They didn't have glasses back then. And, you know, if I had to read the scriptures, you know, it's beginning to somewhat clear up. It's actually getting clearer back here, but I still can't read it, you know, without the glasses. So, you know, if I'm going to write something that I can see, it's going to be big, you know, like this, okay? Now, that would not work out real well in writing a letter, would it? 75-page letter, good. Oh, there's only 3 letters per page, good night. You know, that just wouldn't work out well. And so it may be that, you know, he just had the common ailments. Paul went through a lot of afflictions for the cost of Christ. Certainly those would have added to him, his sufferings. You know, he was beaten with rods. He was left in the deep. He was stoned. You know, you got to think that being hit in the head with a rock has got to do something to your brain. You know, being beaten physically has got to leave broken bones and, you know, torn ligaments. And, you know, there would be great pain that would go along with those kinds of things. You know, you're not just going to jump right up and say, oh, praise the Lord for that. Move on. You know, there's going to be scars. There's going to be pain. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be difficulties that will come. And so he writes here with his own hand. And I take from that the idea of being personable. He was, you know, he wanted to write to them so that they knew it was he who was doing it. It was not just a, you know, typed form letter. You know, those kinds you get, the typed form letter with the sign by the computer. Okay, you know, I mean, that's nice. You know, or the ones where, you know, they have a pen that signs it, but it's actually a machine that does it. You know, you wrote it once and then the machine just copies it and, you know, it's doing 75 different pieces of paper all at once. You know, the government has those. You know, President Obama didn't really sign those things. It was actually the machine that signed all those, you know, most of them. No, I mean, you know, but if you actually get the actual signature, it somehow means a little more. You know, they typed it, okay. Maybe they have bad handwriting. But, no, they signed it. Well, that makes it, you know, at least they put that much effort into it. And so Paul here is, you know, being personal. He is greeting in his own hands. He's being open. He says, remember my chains. Remember my bonds. You know, he's recognizing that he has problems, he has difficulties, and he's asking for prayer. Remember my chains. And then he's hopeful. He says, grace be with you all. And, you know, that's what we need. We need the grace of the Lord. And so Paul was hopeful that God would help that God would strengthen, that God would look upon their condition, and that he would see them, yes, as guilty, but be moved to do something concerning those things. And so he wants them to use those skills that they have for the kingdom of God, whatever those skills are, to use those skills for the Lord. And I'd encourage us, whatever our skills are, we all have different abilities, use those abilities for the Lord. We can't all do everything, you know, the absolute best. But we all have something that we can do. And whatever that something is, can be used for the Lord. You know, even if all you can do is stand at the door and say, hi, and be smiling and, you know, make them feel welcome. That's important. If all you can do is stay in your house and pray, that's important. It's important. So, you know, no matter what our skill is, use that skill for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'll bless, that you'll help, that you'll convict us, that you'll help us to see that we all have abilities and skills, and that, Lord, we will use those abilities and skills that we have for the Lord.